Israel doesn't have the right, Jewish leaders don't have the right, any world leader have the right to divide the promised land that God gave Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and their descendants. So it fits right into where we are today, seeing these catastrophes and these events and these political crises. And what happens, Bill, 85-90% of the time, you can look and find out what that country was doing with Israel at the time of those catastrophes. And many times they were directly involved in attempting to divide the land of Israel or attempting to divide the city of Jerusalem. And there are immediate consequences.
Wow. Without a doubt. This is Bill Martinez live. We're speaking with Bill Koenig, White House correspondent, Washington, obviously a Washington, D.C. insider. And Bill, you know, you would think that people would begin to connect the dots here.
Well, that's what's so interesting. We, you know, we've had tremendous success with the book because people see it and read it and want to share it with a friend. Those that truly are born-again believers fully understand and also see the connection. There's others in the church from the replacement theology part of the church, which is about 67-70% of the church that doesn't believe in Bible prophecy, that believes prophecy is allegorical and not literal. And that goes all the way back to 2nd, 3rd century. The theologians of that time, Origen and Clement, and their influence on these Protestant churches. So for about 17, 18 years, Jews have been under tremendous persecution and blame for the ones that killed Christ, and at the same time don't fully understand the biblical significance of what is taking place today in Israel. Mm-hmm. So we're very blessed and fortunate, Bill. We understand the scriptures from Genesis to Revelation is the Word of God, and that what is happening today, right now in Israel, is very biblically significant. And a pastor in Dallas used to say, if you want to know where things are standing today prophetically, watch what's being done with the city of Jerusalem,
yes.
God's time clock.
Right.
And, you know, I'm just blessed, and many of us are blessed to see it clearly. And we pray for others to see it, Bill. You know, a lot of the people don't. The Orthodox Jews see it because they understand the scripture, especially the Tanakh and the Old Testament, and the importance of that land, but the Reform and Conservative Jews don't see it, and the replacement theology part of the church doesn't see it.
Well, Bill, I want to get into more of the... let's cite some specific catastrophes. What happened, what the United States did in regard to its relation to Israel, and what happened consequently? Is there some connection there?
Yeah, yes. To start off with, Bill, to summarize it, the 14 costliest hurricanes in U.S. history, the 10 largest terrorism events in U.S. history, 3 of the 4 largest tornado outbreaks in U.S. history, and the 2 largest terrorism events in U.S. history all corresponded to U.S. pressure on Israel to divide their land. In most cases, something happened the same day or within 24 hours.
Now this is amazing, Bill, because other theologians have tried to tie and connect certain events, and they have been absolutely pummeled. But when you have, you know, we're citing 10 here right now. I got to imagine there's more than that, correct?
Oh, there's over 70.
Over 70 events, and so here it is. I mean, I want people to understand, because certainly they're going to hear this and think, whoa, this is pretty controversial. Are you out there with Jerry Falwell, you know, trying to make some you know, connection here? But these are actual events that can be tied in, and you say, is it a consequence, or is it God's hand?
Well, exactly, and we've had so many people read the book. Probably over 60,000, and we've only had like one or two people that couldn't see it. That's pretty good odds. And I think the key here is, and even a couple of the internet news services, the Truth or Fiction and Snopes, they even studied it to see if there was any connection. They go, well, we don't know about the connection, but we can tell you what he said is correct.
Mm.
The peace process event took place, and then this catastrophe happened right the same day within 20... We can vouch for the veracity of that. So that's the thing, Bill. It is documented. They correspond. What was also interesting is the greater the pressure on Israel, the greater the corresponding catastrophe. That was very interesting to me. And you asked for a couple examples.
Yes.
I'll give you a couple that most people are familiar with. President Bush's father, in late October and the 1st of November in 1991, was in Madrid, Spain, sponsoring the Land for Peace conference that ended up being called the Madrid Peace Conference. And at the time, he was calling for Israel to give up the land that they obtained in the Six-Day War. A storm started developing in the Northeast Atlantic, and rather than going from west to east, it started going from east to west. Was 1 mile per hour under hurricane force winds, produced 100-foot ocean waves, and was sending 35-foot waves into his home in Kennebunkport, Maine. At the time, he was calling on Israel to divide their land. That was called the perfect storm.
Wow.
There's been books and movies about it.
Mm-hmm.
Incredibly significant. At the time, he is pressuring and putting a word out to the international community that that land needs to be given to Jordan and the Palestinians.
I wonder what he was thinking when he's hearing that Kennebunkport is being pounded with these waves.
I don't know. We did a special in the 700 Club, and we had his photos. He had his meeting there in Spain, and his next official business was to take care of, to walk through the damage, just a little under $1 million to his home in Kennebunkport, Maine. The connections were incredible. You know, his son's received a copy of the book. I've never got his feedback, but I can tell you what, he definitely started seeing a connection towards the latter part of his term. Here's another example.
Okay.
17 days prior to 9/11, President Bush, George W. Bush, was working with Crown Prince Abdullah of Saudi Arabia on what was going to be the most comprehensive peace speech ever given by an American president to the international community at the UN at the end of September. They worked for 17 days straight, and this is all documented Washington Post information that's in the book. And on 9/10, they finished the work. Prince Bandar from Saudi Arabia, the ambassador to the U.S., stated that he was going to take his next day off, and then the tragedy of 9/11. Key point is, the God of Israel did not produce the evil of 9/11,
mm-hmm.
but he did not stop it. And in many ways, we in America have been blessed because our homeland security has been a product of our Lord, and he's blessed this country over and over again prior to 9/11, and since 9/11, many terror events were stopped. But what happened on 9/11 has affected all of us. We found out a little bit later that President Bush was going to call for a Palestinian state, a place his father, or Bill Clinton, would never, ever have gone. He was also going to call for the splitting of Jerusalem and moving into the peace process as soon as possible. And 9/11 stopped that from happening for a while.
So from going from a vision of being a peace president, he now becomes a war president.
That's exactly right. He had a plan to be a peace president, to bring a kinder, gentler tone to Washington, D.C., to be an education president. He had a great domestic agenda. He had very little interest, really, in background in international politics, and he ended up becoming the war president, just as you said, Bill. He couldn't have put it better.
Wow. Okay, let's go. Let's do the third one. How about Katrina?
That's where I was going.
Oh, you were? Okay.
Yeah, it was amazing because here is the country, the United States, that has provided great help and resources to countries throughout the world when they have been devastated by catastrophic events of unbelievable size and proportion. But what was happening in Israel 7 days prior to Katrina, the United States and the international community had pressured Israel to leave some of the settlements, and eventually Sharon came up with his own plan. Sharon even wanted to postpone the evacuation, but the United States State Department said, no way, you have to do it now. For 7 days, the terminology being used to explain the eviction of 9,500 Jews from their homes and businesses and synagogues was on the front page of newspapers throughout the world. I mean, this was literally the focus. On 8/23/2005, the work was completed. President Bush congratulated Sharon for making a courageous step, and he said this was necessary for his vision of two states living side by side in peace and security. Within a couple hours of President Bush completing that statement, a storm developed really out of nowhere near the Bahamas. In 24 hours, it was a tropical storm. It was called Tropical Storm Katrina. 48 hours later, it was a hurricane. 72 hours later, it plowed into southeast and southwest Florida, and then moved across Florida into the Gulf, regained strength, and became Katrina, the costliest disaster in U.S. history, right around $200 billion. The biggest one before that was in the $25 to $35 billion range with Hurricane Andrew and also 9/11. This was just dwarfed any other size. But the significance here, Bill, is the God of Israel put it in those Jews' hearts to go back to the land of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and to develop it, to live it, to work it. And they were literally forced out of their homes. 9,500 people in 24, 25 settlements in Gaza and 4 settlements in northern Samaria and the United States. The parallels, the language being used to explain what was happening in Israel was the language it was being used to explain what happened in New Orleans and the Southern Gulf Coast. It went on and on and on. It was unbelievable. Front page news for 34 straight days here in Washington, D.C.
Wow. Well, circumstance or consequence? We've just cited three. Bill, you said there's 70 well-documented incidences backed by a circumstance, if you want, or a consequence. But like you said, the prevailing evidence is so sound that most people have to agree that it is beyond consequence.
Well, exactly, Bill. And I think the key for your listeners is any time a major event is happening, watch what the White House and or the State Department's doing with Israel, and you'll see the connection.
Wow.
Well, you can look at that. You can look at the oil spill that started on April 20th. You can also look at the floods of Nashville, Kentucky, and Tennessee. You can also look at, even the European volcano eruption that shut down the European airspace had a connection, too. The British government had canceled Israel's ads, Israel's tourism ads, and 4 days later, the airspace over Britain was shut down and dramatically affected British tourism. That happened immediately. So there's been a lot of disruption lately, and this oil spill is very interesting because I went back and studied what happened during the Exxon Valdez situation. And Exxon Valdez happened 48 hours after President Bush and his Secretary of State Baker were meeting with the Palestinians and the Israelis about moving forward into peace talks. And then Valdez happened just immediately after that. So, you keep looking at these things, you keep watching them over and over again, and they never change. It's the same pattern over and over again. And like I said earlier, the greater the pressure, the greater the corresponding catastrophe.
Well, it's amazing to me, too, Bill, is that people wonder today, where's God?
Exactly.
Is God relevant? Is God active in the world? And you begin to see this. I mean, this is something the press certainly, the general media is not going to report on, and to the peril of Americans, because they're not seeing God's hand, and they think, okay, well, God's really not involved. God doesn't care. And here we are. We're realizing, for those who have ears to hear, we're realizing God's commitment to his covenant promise to his, to his chosen people.
There is no doubt about it, Bill. It's you see an atmospheric, and you see political consequences. That's what most of the events in my book are. They're atmospheric, are political, are both. And I talked to a friend at the White House who'd been there for 30 years, and she said that two events completely disrupted George W. Bush's two terms in office. She said the first one was 9/11, and the second one was Katrina. Mm. And she says, I don't think they ever fully recovered from either one of those.
Right.
You affect the Jewish people or his plan for the nation of Israel, there's going to be consequences.
Mm-hmm. Well, when you talk about the Jews coming back to Israel the way they've been coming back, it is amazing, because when you talk to people that do not have even a cursory awareness of the of the draw back to their homeland, people wonder, why would people want to go back to Israel right now? I mean, don't they know that they're in danger 24/7? I mean, we've got saber rattling going on. Iran is threatening to annihilate them. Why would they want to go back? And yet I was reading, I think it's, what is there, like 20% growth every year now?
It's very significant, and not quite that high, but it's high.
Yes.
And, growth from the outside, Aliyah, people coming to Israel, and then also the birth rate in Israel. We're right at 6 million Jews right now, Bill, and that's remarkable.
Right.
That's even more than the United States. I think we're about 5'9", 5'8.5". So this is very significant. And I can tell you what, there's a couple Jewish people that have left Europe that work in Washington now, and they have left because they don't feel comfortable being in France any longer. Because of the anti-Semitism that's developing in their country, and we're also seeing it in a lot of other countries around Europe, which will also have an impact on many more Jews moving back to Israel.
Now, you're talking about the anti-Semitism. Certainly, that has been growing. How does that look on your radar over the coming years?
Well, I think it's going to continue.
If we have that long.
It's going to continue to get worse, Bill, exactly, in terms of our timing. We're seeing it throughout Europe. It's exponentially getting worse. We're also seeing it now when you have Israeli or Jewish speakers. Michael Oren, the ambassador from Israel to the U.S., spoke at UCI a couple months ago and was harassed by Arab students that came to listen to what he had to say one by one. They had to take him out. At a University of Denver, they had a couple days ago, they had a man whose family had six of eight members had been killed in the Holocaust, and also he was a former military colonel in Israel talking about the difficulties right now that Israel's facing. And they had Arab students that wouldn't let him speak. They kept trying to disrupt it, and they finally had to come in with the police and move him out. So we're starting to see these events take place here in the United States. And what's important, Bill, is these people have the right to speak.
Right.
And what's happening is they are speaking, and they're speaking the truth. But what's happening is there are Arab students that are not allowing them to speak and disrupting important meetings. And so we're starting to see it break out here in America, too. But what will happen in all of this, Bill, is anti-Semitism that's expanding throughout the world and this political correctness here in America when it comes to calling Islam radical Islam or Islam. I mean, there are very nice, moderate Muslims. I have some that I work with at the White House. They aren't practicing, but they are from Muslim homes. Very nice people. But there is a radical element that is influencing thought and speech throughout the world, and it's making Jews much more uncomfortable, which is also another great motive for them to go back to the land of Israel, which at the same time is fulfilling Bible prophecy. I think for a lot of people, for your listeners of all different persuasions, is God is going to use this tiny little nation called Israel as the center of his redemptive plan for the nation of the world. So many Jews and Muslims and atheists, agnostics, Buddhists and Hindus are going to come to the belief that Jesus Christ is who he says he is and said he was, and is their only hope, and through a commitment of their life and a submission of their life to Jesus Christ as their Savior, they too will have the blessing of what we have and be given eternal life.
Well, that's what this is all pointing to when it comes down
exactly.
to the bottom line, right? I mean, so
that's exactly what this is. This is about salvation. This is about a tiny little country called Israel that's the size of New Jersey that the world is obsessed with.
Right.
I mean, that they believe, many world leaders believe, that this is the key to Middle East peace. If Israel would only cooperate with these Palestinians and Syrians and even believe that Israel is the key to world peace, and anybody that understands the Middle East, that's crazy.
Yeah. Well,
it's not the case.
That's right.
But the good news is God has allowed it to happen this way, Bill.
Right.
Because of his son, Jesus Christ.
And he doesn't want anybody to perish, and here it is. And, I mean, how do you get in front of God on that day that you face him and say, yeah, but? I mean, the evidence is so conclusive, not to mention the fact that we'll be in front of the God of truth, where there's no going to be, I don't perceive a whole lot of discussion going on being in front of the God of truth.
That's
but,
right.
But with all, all the warnings, like you say, 35-45% of the number varies in terms of prophecy in the Bible. And here we are. I mean, we're probably talking the biggest chunk of prophecy could very well happen in our lives here.
Watch what's happening with the city of Jerusalem. Watch what's happening with the peace process, the pressure on Israel to comply and to work out a peace deal. Also watch the Russian, Iranian, Turkey coalition to coming together as spoken of in Ezekiel 38 and 39. That's part of the Gog-Magog force. And just this last week, the Russian president's been meeting with the Syrians and Turks and said that he is willing to provide military assistance to Syria. He already has in the past to Turkey and also nuclear energy capability. And he also said that Hamas should be part of the peace negotiations with Israel. So you see the Russian bear taking its final day position. And then also with Iran's Ahmadinejad talking about the elimination of the nation of Israel. And then you hear the Syrian president talk about that they, if war is necessary, they're ready to go to war with Israel. And you can look at Isaiah 17:1. So it's playing out right before our eyes, and each day, Bill, like never before.
Yeah.
The big problem is, let's say, from a political perspective, Hamas refuses to acknowledge Israel's right to exist. They refuse to believe that Israel should be where they are. If they had the power, they would do everything they could to wipe out the nation of Israel. The international community right now wants to put the capital of Palestine in East Jerusalem. So that means putting Hamas in East Jerusalem, putting the whole city of Jerusalem at risk.
Mm-hmm.
The other problem is Judea and Samaria. If you put Hamas-led Palestinian state in Judea and Samaria, which is Iranian-backed, that's going to put Haifa and Tel Aviv, and then again Jerusalem, all at risk. And then if you give up the Golan Heights to Syria, that's a very important plateau, a defensive plateau in Israel. And if you give those to Syria, Syria has the most advanced Scuds in the world, the Scud-Ds. They also have the most advanced chemical weapons in the world, according to Jane's Defense Weekly. And then you have Hezbollah on the southern Lebanese border now with 45,000 to 50,000 missiles and rockets, and are now also receiving some new equipment, missiles, rockets from Syria. And then you have Iran pulling the strings on all those countries, Hezbollah, Hamas, and Syria. And you know what Iran's committed to. So why two states? Why give these guys their own state? Allow it to become militarized? It would put Israel in indefensible borders.
Right. And for that very reason, we cannot get along.
I'm sorry?
I said, and for that reason, we cannot get along. I mean, you talk about a round peg in a square hole. I mean, how is that going to work?
Oh, exactly.
Right.
And that's the thing is, even when Arafat was alive, and even to this day, they talk peace in English and death to Israel in Arabic. And they also speak that from mosques and other public gatherings that we are going to wipe out this Zionist entity. And some maps, Palestinian maps, don't even have Israel there. It's all Palestine,
right.
Theirs.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, that's the biggest problem, Bill, with the international community, is they keep pushing to try to work out a peace deal when the only thing that this 40-year peace process has done is empowered the terrorist organizations that are a threat to the nation of Israel and now to the United States and the EU and the world.
It seems that what's being communicated out of the Arab states, like you said, especially Iran, I mean, they've picked there's no bones about it. I mean, they want Israel wiped off the mat. Ahmadinejad says the Holocaust didn't exist. I mean, he'd love nothing better. But, I mean, is the verbiage so outrageous that it's unbelievable to the international community?
Well, part of the problem, too, it is outrageous, and they continue to give him a platform at the UN once a year where he can come up and speak and make no sense and say things that are against another country that's in the UN. And the big problem, for a couple of reasons, is there's 54, 55 countries in the UN that are Muslim, and then you have a lot of oil in the Middle East. 40% of it goes through the Persian Gulf. So isn't it interesting how the Lord allowed this area of the world to have oil? Because otherwise, the world wouldn't care at all
right.
about the Middle East, especially the Arab countries. They just wouldn't have that much interest in it. But the fact is they have so much oil, and it's the international community and the United States is reliant upon that oil. And the fact that Iran borders the Persian Gulf that puts out 40% of the oil through that passageway, it really affects dynamics and rational thinking.
Bill, the Obama administration's plans for Israel, Iran, Afghanistan, Iraq, how do you see that?
Well, they've got a big problem in Afghanistan. I just saw this week in the Washington Post that we're going to be spending about $6.5 billion a month in Afghanistan this year, and we're at about $5.5 billion in Iraq, and that's getting ready to lessen in size. But it's a very complicated problem. Afghanistan has a problem because of Pakistan is a breeding ground for the Taliban and terrorist organizations, and the big problem in that whole region is really in Pakistan. And the United States has a very complicated problem in Afghanistan, primarily because in the past, the United States has attempted to pay Afghan farmers not to grow heroin poppies. And I think their GDP is about 75-80% of their gross domestic product comes from illegal heroin production. Mm-hmm. And unfortunately, when these farmers were paid, the Taliban came in and killed the farmers. The other concern about a lot of the cities inside of Afghanistan is how long is the United States committed to Afghanistan? If we stand with the U.S. troops right now and they protect us and to fight the Taliban, if the U.S. leaves, then we're exposed ourselves to a renewed Taliban. And that's kind of what happened in Fallujah and some of the smaller areas in Iraq. When the U.S. started moving out of those regions, the people that stood with the U.S. became targets. So.
Right.
You know, typical Middle East, Bill, there's never an easy solution. The situation in Afghanistan and Pakistan is extremely complicated. Some of the recent terror events here in the United States were seeded out of Pakistan. What we're hearing right now, a lot of our terror problems here in America are going to come from Pakistan terror groups going forward. At the same time, too, we're trying to decide what to do with Iran. It's not a win-win if you take their nukes out, and that's not going to be very easy, and the actual talks of sanctions probably not going to get the job done either.
I'll tell you, some people look at this, Bill, and say, has been going on for thousands of years.
That's right.
I mean, it's like... you read the psalmist who says, pray for the peace of Israel, and it brings a new dimension. It's like we need the peace of Israel, and for the peace of Israel to come, some of these issues will go away, and we'll soon enter the millennium age at that point.
Well, that's what's so interesting about praying for the peace of Israel and praying for the peace of Jerusalem, as Psalm 122:6 talks about, Bill. Mm-hmm. And in reality, we're talking about peace that is only possible after Christ returns to begin his thousand-year millennial reign from the mm-hmm. New Jerusalem. And that's what's so interesting. And I tell my Jewish friends that are not Messianic that, you know, really, you guys got the key to peace.
Mm-hmm.
They go, what do you mean? Well, there will never be lasting peace until the Prince of Peace returns.
Amen.
And I said, if you look at Zechariah 12:10 in the Tanakh, which is the Old Testament, it talks about when you realize who you pierced was the Messiah and call on him. And also you can look in Matthew when it talks about recognizing the Messiah. You know, you guys really in a lot of ways have a key to peace. So as far as lasting peace, you have the key, but it won't happen until Yeshua, HaMashiach, returns to Jerusalem.
Amen. Bill, let's address Russia, Iran, Turkey, and Syria's biblical role.
Well, you know, I've been doing this for 14 years, Bill, and I'm amazed how fast things are falling into place now.
Yeah, we were just talking about the other day. It's like, I mean, God's clock is going so quick, and you're thinking any minute now.
Oh, absolutely. We're having a tough time staying up with it. I never thought I would admit that, but I mean, we are. But we're doing a good job of keeping up with about 85% of it or 90%. But I mean, just this last 2 weeks, I mean, look what Russia did. Look what Russia did with Medvedev, with Turkey and Syria and Hamas. Look, he's saying, and also he said this week, or in the last couple of days, Russia, through their foreign minister, Lavrov, said that the United States and the EU should not consider unilateral sanctions against Iran. In other words, you got to look to Russia and China, too, as part of the UN Security Council. So, I mean, look at what was said just in the last week, this 10 days, about the key things we watch on in the scriptures, Russia, Syria, Iran, Turkey, and the statements by Russia. And Russia's really taking a significant role in the Middle East. They want to be a major world power, and they know, and they also enjoy being a thorn in our side. I'm going to share a couple things, Bill, that I think would be of great interest to your listeners. Number one, we have some very significant things going to be happening in 10 and 11 that are based on 30, 60, 90-year, 360, and 720-year cycles. I've got a friend, Eric Hadik, that's been helping us develop this. I've also got a bunch of information from my previous news reports, and what we're trying to do is point people to some very significant events that are going to take place over the next 8 or 9 years. What's interesting is 2010, we're starting to see some of these cycles that have to do with Jerusalem, that have to do with war cycles, that have to do with Jewish, Muslim, Christian cycles, all beginning to converge in 2010, when a lot of them are going to be converging in 2011. That have to do with the nation of Israel and the city of Jerusalem. I won't go into a lot of details because it's fairly complicated, but what we're doing is we're seeing a lot of very interesting things taking place. What's also interesting is on in 2014 and 2015, on the first day of Passover and the first day of Sukkot, which is the Feast of Tabernacles, in both those years, there's going to be a total blood-red moon lunar eclipse. And the Jewish people look at blood-red moons as an omen of a time of war. And what's interesting is these phenomena of the first day of Passover and the first day of Sukkot in 2014-2015, back-to-backs, have only happened seven previous times since Christ was on earth, over almost 2,000 years ago. So the last three, and this will kind of give you a perspective of the seriousness of these events, 1492 was the last year of the Spanish Inquisition, and in 1493 and 1494, there were back-to-back first day of Passover and first day of Sukkot blood-red moons. The next time was in 1948, when Israel was in the War of Independence, and the next year, 49 and 50, there were back-to-back blood-red moons on those days. And then the next time was in 1967, when Israel was involved in the Six-Day War. We had a blood-red moon on Passover in 67, and then Sukkot in 67, and then Passover and Sukkot in 68. So based on that, we're thinking that the 2014-2015 time frame, before it or after, is going to be very significant. Also, Israel's 70th anniversary is going to be in 2018. Also, the 50th anniversary of Israel obtaining full control of Jerusalem will be in 2017. So those are very interesting, and then I've got a lot of other things having to do with the sunspot cycles that are coming. NASA says that the sunspot cycles are going to be at its highest level in May of 2013, and they compare that to previous sunspot cycles that will affect the intensity of volcanoes, earthquakes, and superstorms, and also the satellites that we have in our sky. We have a lot more today than we did many years ago when we had similar sunspot events. So I threw out a lot at you, Bill, but that's generally kind of throwing out some of the key dots, and then what we do in the process of this report is connect those dots and explain in much greater detail the significance of these events. Right. What a blessing to be alive in a time like this. This is the most exciting time in Bible prophecy history, and with a very good chance that we will be the generation that sees Jesus Christ return. It's just incredibly exciting, and I appreciate your kind comments. And you know, just from being a watchman too, It creates excitement.
It really does. Well, and also, you know, for me, again, hearing you expound on each of these incidences, that it demonstrates the hand of God so clearly, and at a time when we have a culture that says God's irrelevant, and God's not—he's not doing anything. He must be asleep or something.
Well, you know, that's a key point, and I've said this before when I speak publicly, that we're living in the most important time in Bible prophecy history with the least amount of interest in it in the church.